have your Bibles, turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi, we're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to do a quick review, if we can, a quick review through what we covered last week in chapter 1 and the latter part of chapter 1. It's a wonderful thing to know that God protects us. It's a wonderful thing to know that God provides protection. And I have, through my 32 years of marriage, I have seen myself as one who would protect Glenda. And I think I've done an okay job, a pretty good job. I can tell you one story that I failed miserably. While I was out in seminary, we were out in seminary, and I had let my driver's license lapse. Glenda was having to drive us wherever we were going. And we were heading over towards Dallas for an event. And so she was driving. She was not happy about it. And so we were having a very comfortable discussion about me letting my driver's license lapse. And Glenda just wasn't paying attention. And she almost ran a stop sign, but she stopped at the very last second, slammed on her brakes. Well, there was a guy driving in a van behind us, and he just almost hit us. He had to stop so quick. And so we were rattled, and so we pulled over into a McDonald's right there past that intersection. Well, he followed us. And so I'm over in the passenger side, and so he comes over there, And I rolled down my window. He comes to me and he says, "I'd have pulled you out of this car and beat you up." My response was, "I wasn't driving." That was one of those times that I can say that I let my shield of protection for my family and for my wife lapse. God has given to you, First Baptist, He's given you shields of protection. His protection, number one. But He is also placed into the position of your pastors an opportunity for God to protect His people. What they receive, what they take in, what they receive as far as the Word of God and how they do ministry. And so we're going to talk about that today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 2 of the book of Malachi. And would you stand in honor of God's Word? We're just going to begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 3, and then we're going to cover more text in this, but we'll just read that portion to begin with. "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, that I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have cursed them already." We're not in God's time. God's in His own time. Amen?
Amen.
We don't understand His time, but God is in His own time. Look what it says there. "Because you do not take this to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will spread refuge upon your faces." That's manure. That is, however you want to say it, that is dung. That is manure. That is refuge. In fact, he goes on to say, in fact, it's going to be the refuge from your solemn feast, which he did not approve of. Now, a solemn assembly, yes. But they were turning something that was holy and righteous into basically a feast for the wealthy of them. He says, "I will spread that refuge upon your face, the refuge of your solemn assembly, and one will take you away with it." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would hear us today. Lord, that you would answer our prayer. Lord, we want to respond to all that you are and all that you're asking us to be. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we talked about the symptoms of a church that was moving away from, or a people that were moving away from, a covenant relationship with God. We established that as far as the covenant relationship, because God has always had a covenant relationship with His people. six warning signs that we gave you last week. Let me give you the first two. The first two, number one, they were not living up to their potential. They could have been so much more, but they were not living up to what God had asked them to do. Number two, they were offering less than their best. In fact, they were offering those animals that had to be perfect, and those the first of their flock that had to be perfect, they were offering much less than that. In fact, he says they were offering the lame, the blind, those that were not perfect. The third thing that we talked about, the third symptom, was that there was unanswered prayer. That God was not answering their prayer. Just because you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, pray does not mean that God has to answer your prayer with a yes. Sometimes the prayer may be answered no, because God in His sovereignty knows what's best for us. And if we pray according to His word and according to Scripture and according to His will, then He will hear us and He will answer us. The fourth thing was that they were losing the spirit of worship. They were missing out. They thought worship was a performance. It was something that they were enjoying. Folks, listen, worship is not for your enjoyment. We get so messed up on this. Worship is not. In fact, you don't come to Sunday morning worship to be able to experience something of entertainment. This is for God. Every bit of this that we do this morning is for God. Worship and hearing the word of God. Number five was the missed opportunities for service. In fact, they were being worn out by the service. They were feeling like they were being abused because they were having to serve the Lord who had blessed them with a covenant relationship. And then they missed out on the kingdom vision that God had given to them. Now this morning we hear about pastors who have led their people astray. Let me go on to verse 4 and continue on in our reading. He says in verse 4, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, it was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. And so he feared me and was reverent before my name. And the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace, with equity, and turned many away from their iniquity. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from that way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my way." Why? Because you have shown partiality in the law. God's law, God's word, is not to be messed with. So we have two questions that I want to start off this morning with. What causes ministers to go bad? We've seen that in epidemic rates in our nation. And so many of these folks that are continuing to be on television and radio, I would count them as charlatans, those who are merchandising in the gospel, those who are making their living outside of the call of God, but they are taking advantage of people. Then the second question that I have, why is it that so many people follow a leader who has gone spiritually and morally wrong? Malachi chapter 2 verses 1 through 9 tells us that the priesthood of Israel had gone bad and had corrupted this nation. Four things I want to share with you today. Number one, I want us to talk first about the covenant relationship of the priesthood. The covenant relationship that God had and God established with His priesthood, the covenant relationship that He has with them. Look again with verse 4. He says there, he says to us, and He shares with us that He has established a covenant relationship. Again in verse 4, He says, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue." The word covenant is the Hebrew word berith. It means to cut. That's what the word literally means. It means to cut. And here's the word is of a two people. If you were to make a covenant relationship with someone, if you were to make a deal with someone, and you were going to seal this deal with a covenant relationship, to make a covenant relationship, symbolically, here's what they would do. They would take an animal. They would take a pure animal, and they would literally cut the animal in half. And they would separate the animal, and both parties would walk through the blood to seal this covenant relationship. Now, folks, that's exactly what God was saying to his people. I have established a covenant relationship with you. That's why it's so important that we not treat these things of the Old Testament in a flippant way. Although the Old Testament cannot save us, the Old Testament establishes that we cannot do this on ourselves. We cannot do this in ourselves. We can't do this in our own strength. We have to have God's covenant love for us. It says there, this covenant that he's made with Levi needs to continue and will continue. So what needs to happen among the priest for this to continue? Well, he gives several things that are descriptors of that priest and that priestly life. Look what it says again in verse 5. He says, my covenant was with him, and it was one of life and one of peace. So we know that that's a part of that covenant relationship and that priestly line. He says, and I gave to them that he might fear me. And so he feared me. So the first thing that we see that the priest needs to have is a fear for God and a reverence for God. Folks, the truth is God desires a close relationship with you, but as I've said before, God not only desires a close relationship with you, but he deserves a careful reverence. Why do we not speak the Lord's name in vain? The reason we do not speak the Lord's name in vain is because we fear him. We have a reverence for him. We fear him. We fear what he can do. So we have a fear for him. Number two, the second thing that I see is that he walked with God. Not only did he fear God and have a reverence for God, but he communed with God. He had fellowship with God. He walked with God. He was a man who spoke the truth. He was not afraid to back down. And I love that about any great Bible student. Any great Bible student is going to understand that God's word is truth and God's word is sure and God's word can solve those things. I'm not much of a counselor. If you were to come to me and say, hey, you need to help us with our marriage or help us with our family, I would not do a great job with counseling. You know, I would be probably so tempted just to say, hey, snap out of it. You know, get over it and go on. But my only hope in counseling is that I go straight to the Bible, because I believe there's no other real source for us to really establish and to have those things solved outside of the Word of God. And so that's exactly what the priest did in this time in their covenant relationship. Number four, they witnessed to others. Not only did they walk with God and not only did they speak the truth, but they witnessed to others. Folks, let me just stop here for a second. It is not the preacher's only responsibility to witness to others, and it's also not just their responsibility alone. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, every single one of us have a testimony. Did you know that? You have a testimony. Every single one of us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ have a testimony. Beautiful testimony this morning about a life through medicine that was spared, and her heart is different. It's been transformed. It's been changed medically. But her heart has been, more importantly, has been changed by the power of Jesus Christ and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a difference there. We need to be willing to witness and share Christ with others. They also prayed and studied and proclaimed God's holy word. I've shared this with you before. I don't know of a greater Bible student in all of my life than my mom. I just remember getting up early, and my dad would have to be at work by 6 o'clock, and so by 5 o'clock they're up, and after he headed off to work, she would sit there at the breakfast table just studying God's word. Even to this day, I'll call her when I'm having a slight question about a particular passage. Before I get into the language, I want to hear what my mom thinks about it, because she's such a great student of the Word. But also, I have to understand that she's also a prophet. Now, let me remind you again, a prophet is not someone who tells the future. In biblical language, the person who has the gift of prophecy is a person who will just, they will take the Word of God and they will say, "Thus saith the Lord." Listen, if you're wanting a compassionate answer, if you're wanting a compassionate answer for your question, do not go to someone who has the gift of prophecy, because they're not going to give it. They're going to probably say, "You just need to do God's Word. Here's what God's Word says. You just need to straighten up and fly right. You just need to do God's Word." Can you imagine having the gift of prophecy? But that's exactly what God did in my life. The beautiful thing is that God gave me also a dad who has the gift of mercy. So we have both of those gifts working at us. So we have the priest who are moving towards and moving away from the things of God and the Word of God and the Word of God. The expectations that God had for his priests were huge. And again, it comes back today, it's the same thing. God has a great expectation to those that are called. My call to ministry, I don't think I've shared this with you, maybe once. I was actually working at Downey's Automotive, and I thought that that's exactly what I was going to do for all of my life. I was in UTC, I was taking business, I was getting my undergraduate in business, and Dick Downey called me into his office, the president of Downey's Automotive, called me into his office, and he said, "Steve, I want to send you to an automotive executive school, and I will pay for your education, and when you get out, a few years out, I will work with you, and a few years later, I'm going to ask you to be the president of Downey's Automotive." Now, I was 20 years of age when he offered that. And so I said, "Where do I sign? Where do I sign?" 2 weeks later, in a season of fasting, and God was just working in my life, I felt the call to preach. I felt the call to pastor and the call to preach. And so I went back in to Dick Downey's office, and I said, I've had a better offer. And he said, "There is no better offer." And I said, "Yeah, I feel the call to preach. I feel the call to pastor." How can you argue with that? But the man of God, and here's what I believe biblically. I believe that when God looks down through history and he's looking at his churches, his bride. Listen, you're the bride of Christ, are you not? I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "You're the bride." Yeah, look at that ugly guy. Look at that ugly guy sitting next to you and say, "You're the bride. You're the bride of Christ." Let me ask you, sir, do you love your bride? So what makes us think that God, Jesus Christ, does not love his bride like you love your bride? Even more so. He loves his bride. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ loves his church. And he's going to do everything he can to make sure that he's taking care of his bride. He's taking care of his beloved, his church. I believe that God is going to look through history. And when he's looking at his bride, he's going to point his finger at one group of people for the health of the congregation. He's not going to point his finger at the Sunday school teachers. He's not going to point his finger at the ushers. He's not going to point his finger at the deacons. He's going to point his finger at the pastors and say, "You either taught my people the Word of God and led them through the biblical path that I asked you to do, or you led them astray away from the Word of God." I'm telling you, God's going to hold the pastors eternally responsible for the health of every one of his churches, his bride. That's why this is so important, that there's a covenant relationship. That's why it's so important that there is a, that's why this was such a dark time in the life of God's people, because the priest had stepped away from their covenant relationship in the priestly line. Well, that's the covenant relationship. But let's see what happened here. In verses 8 and 9, go with me to chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9. He says to them, he gives us the illustration of the problem here. He says, you have departed from the way. In fact, the very first verse of the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 1, says that Malachi has a burden, and now we get it. We understand what the burden is. He's having to deal with priests, and he's dealing with preachers and pastors who are not living up to their covenant relationship with God. Look what it says in verses 8 and 9. He says, but you have departed from the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law, and have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people. He's describing a group of people, pastors, priests, who have been leading people astray. What was their issue? Well, no, he says right there, he says in verse 8, he says, you have departed from the way. You had departed spiritually. And then secondly, we know that they had just departed morally as well. They were not allowing God to speak into their life. And so since they were not allowing God to speak into their life, they could not speak into the life of others anything other than what they knew. They were speaking their own way into the lives of those people. So my question this morning as I look at this text is, how do spiritual leaders go bad? How did these covenant priests go bad, and how do spiritual leaders go bad? Well, this answer is probably not going to be very surprising, but here's the answer. Just like we do, they give ground to the devil by their behavior, by their actions, by their deeds. So how do they go bad? Well, it may be that they've moved away from the Word of God. How do you move away from the Word of God? Well, you no longer read it. You no longer follow its principles. You're no longer drawn to its understanding. You lose the authority of God and God's Word. You're no longer driven by the will and the desire of God. Everything that you do as a church, everything that we do as a believer, should be driven by the principles that we find in God's Word. Are we gonna do this as a church? Well, do we find it in God's Word? Do you find a prohibition against that in God's Word? Where do you find direction for knowing what to do and how to do and what to do? You find that in the Word of God. But if you're not drawn to the Word of God, if you're not moving because of the Word of God, then you're going to head down a wrong direction. And so there's the corruption. They were deviating from the way. But that's not even the worst of this. He says there in verse 8, but you have departed from the way. That's bad as it is. This is even worse. Look what it says there at the middle part of verse 8. He says, but you have caused many to stumble at the law. And so not only were they departing from the way, but they were also destroying the faith of others. Is that important? Scripture tells us in several places. Let me give you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 7. He says there, none of us live to ourselves. None of us die to ourselves. In other words, what I do as a preacher, as a pastor, what Pastor Greg does as a preacher, as a pastor, what Pastor John does, all those things have consequences. And it's not just going to affect them, and it's not just going to affect their family, but it's going to affect all of those who are in the bride of Christ that's called Jasper First Baptist Church. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, live your life with an eye to those who are outside. Not only do we affect the bride of Christ, but we also affect those who have eyes outside that are looking into the church. They're looking to see if there's anything there, if there's any hope here. Folks, listen, we know because of God's word that there's hope in Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ not only is a hope, but he's the only hope. But the folks who are outside the walls are not going to know that if we are not living our lives by the Word of God, because they're going to be sidetracked because they're looking at us instead of looking at Jesus. The best example that we can be is to try to be that person who's following after Christ and living by his example. These priests are going to be held doubly responsible. Number one, they're going to be held responsible for their own lives that have now headed away from the way of God. And number two, they're going to be held responsible for all those people that they are leading, that they're leading away from the Word of God and the way of God. then verse 9 tells us the reason why they did that. He says in verse 9, "Therefore I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people because you have not kept my ways." Why? Because you showed partiality in the law. Now this is a statement that you may have a little need for a little bit of clarity. But unfortunately, here's what was happening. There were some rules and regulations that they had to abide by. But if you had enough money, you could provide the priest at that time some resources or some gain, and he would look the other way, and you wouldn't have to abide by all the other rules that everybody else was abiding by. They were showing people partiality because of their possessions. They were deviated because of their material gain. So there's the covenant relationship, there's the corruption of the priest, and then the curse. There's three curses that he provides and that he shows up and he gives to those that are priests. And so to see those, I want us to go back to verse 1, because the curse is actually at the front of the chapter. He gives us insight into that first of all. He says in verse 1, and says, "Now, priest, all this commandment is for you. If you will not hear me, if you will not take it to heart and give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts." Isn't that really what God wants from us? Why do we exist as believers? We exist for one reason and one reason alone: worship. The reason that God has brought you into fellowship with Him and into a relationship with Him is because He wants those, and He will have, the Bible says, He will have those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He desires those who would worship Him. Saying that you're not giving that, so I've cursed you. He says, "I will curse your blessing. I will spread refuge upon your face. I will do all that because you've not blessed me and not shown me what is due my name." So the first thing that I see is the removal of God's blessing. It affected the blessing that God was providing into the life of the priest and the priestly line of the Levites. They were disrupting that. They were dismantling that. And so he was saying, "I'm going to remove the blessing that I've had towards the priestly line of the Levites." It also affected their relationship. Their relationship with God, holy God, a covenant relationship. Again, they had a covenant relationship with God. And God says, "Listen, I've kept up my end of the bargain, but because you have not, there's going to be an effect in our relationship. There's going to be a demise in our relationship." Then the third thing that he says is, "I will reveal this to all men," exactly what's taking place. And that's when he describes the spreading the refuge upon their face. He's going to make it clear to all people exactly what's going on. So what's the cure? And that's what I want to end on. What's the cure? Well, the cure is very simple. Number one, they must be hearers of the word. Listen, folks, this is God's word. And I may be a simpleton, but I believe this is God's word cover to cover. I believe that God breathed. And these words came into being. He moved holy men of God, and because of his breath, they wrote the inspired, infallible word of God. We must be hearers of the word. We must have a heartfelt commitment. It must not be just a job. It must not be just a place, a position. It must be a total commitment of everything that we are about. Number three, our ministries, pastors' ministries, must glorify God. Not a church, because that's the bride. We're not here to bring glory to the church. We're here to bring glory to Jesus Christ. In fact, I give a little illustration that sort of describes this. In fact, our whole reason for being here is to bring Him glory. And our reason for being here, as I understand Scripture, is to engage other people who are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ and drive them and push them towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're about giving God glory and making sure that all lost people have heard and have the opportunity to give Him glory as well. And then finally, there must be accountability. The there must be accountability. If we're going to be what God wants us to be as the bride of Christ, then we have to have leaders who are also held up by the same biblical responsibilities. Well, where do you find all that? Well, you find it the same place you found your salvation. You find it in the Word of God. The accountability, the Spirit of God, and godly leaders that are pushing and driving towards that accountability. God will have a people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's just a beautiful surroundings, isn't it? It's beautiful around us, the surroundings around us. Folks, listen, you didn't have anything to do with that, did you? I didn't have anything to do with that. The truth is, God is God. He's sovereign. He alone is God. He does not need my help with anything. I'm just simply to follow Him and to follow His way and to follow His word. However He leads me. However He leads me, I need to go. We need godly pastors who will stand in the pulpit and who will faithfully preach God's word. And we need people, church leaders and churches, to follow a man of God who will not stray from God's way and God's word. Let's pray together. Father, You've called us to this covenant relationship. Father, You've called us to be worshipers. Father, You've called us be Your children. Not only have You called us to be Your children, but Father, You have called pastors and teachers, leaders in our churches. I pray that every movement that they make, I pray that every mark of their ministry is marked and fully covered by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Father, I pray for our pastors here today. Lord, I pray for Pastor Greg. Lord, I just pray that You continue as You have been, just continue to drive him to the Word of God and the wisdom of the Word. Father, I pray for Pastor John. I pray right now for his health. I pray that everything is well. And Father, I do believe that You are a God that heal and that You do heal, that You can heal. So, Father, we ask that You would bring healing. Lord, I thank You for his leadership as well in the area of worship and leading throughout in education and ministry. Father, I pray for the pastor who is to come. Father, I pray for his leadership. I pray that he will be driven not by polls, not by opinions, but simply by the Word of God, by his covenant relationship. Help us to be, as a church, prepared as people who are seeking a pastor to lead. We pray for all of this and give You praise in Jesus' name. We're going to stand together and